Now thank you again for your presence in the meeting this afternoon. The gospel record, as Mark writes it for us, the one that follows Matthew, where Clive has just been reading. Mark's record of the gospel, please, and chapter 5. We've been dealing with this chapter now for some nights, and we haven't got to the end of it, but we have to leave it tonight. So chapter 5 of Mark and verse 21. And it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him, he pleaded with him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now we're going to skip down because we've already looked at verse 25 down. So we're going down to verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel, the girl, is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Now that's our reading from the scriptures and the bringing us to the end of the chapter. Some of you were here in earlier nights last week somewhere. Just briefly though, we looked at the beginning of the chapter when the Lord Jesus arrived on the other side of this lake, this sea. He met a man that was demon-possessed. You see, demons are real. People laugh about demons today, and they laugh at some of the things that are connected with spiritism. But it's a real power. And it's a power that will lead you down, down, down into the darkness of eternity without salvation. And a man that was demon-possessed met the Savior. And the Savior had compassion on this man. And yet when he healed him and delivered him from the demon possession, the people of that area, and especially those who were looking after the pigs, they begged the Savior to leave their area. That's the attitude of some people even today in Dunedin. They will beg that you just don't bring the gospel story to me. They will tell you, look, I want nothing to do with this man. It upsets my life and it disturbs my plans. And it just doesn't let me go on the way I want to live. And they beg the Savior to leave. And the tragic reality is this, that the Saviour left. Because we've said on past nights, Jesus Christ will never force his way into your life. The Saviour, the Son of God, will never insist that you go to heaven against your will. God has provided salvation. And he's provided that salvation in and through the person of his Son above us here. For God so loved the world, so intensely, so immensely did he love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that is just anyone and everyone that believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have to say this then, that if in eternity you're not in heaven and you're not saved, you will never ever be able to lay the blame at the feet of God. You will never be able to say to God that there was no salvation, no provision for you. For friend, there is salvation. Provision has been made. The matter is, will you ask the Saviour to leave? Or will this afternoon you consider your latter end? Will you think about the end of life and the reality of eternity? And not only that, but the great provision that God has made, not just the Saviour from hell, that would be tremendous, but to make your life even now meaningful with a purpose and with a joy and a peace that this world has never provided. And after all of life is over, to take you into the joy and the bliss of his presence and what it must mean to be eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Saviour left these people, for they asked him to go. There were a lot of people, but there was only one man that was blessed. In fact, right down through this gospel record of Mark, we've seen it again and again. A crowd of people around the Saviour. One person is blessed, and the rest, they're just sticky beaks. They're just inquisitive. They're just there because someone took them along to see this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They may have had various motives, but so very few came into blessing. He goes back across the sea, and there's a great multitude there, and they receive him. They seem to be excited and interested in his coming. But then again, there's just two people that I read of that come into blessing. This is one of those few narratives in the Bible where there were two people that were sort of crossed over and blessed almost at the same time. You see, there's a man, Jairus, and he's an important man. He's a ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish church, if you like it. And he comes to Jesus, and I assume that this man is accustomed to giving orders. He's a ruler. He was one who organized the temple services. And he was accustomed to giving orders. And he comes to the Savior, and he says, Savior, you've got to get... No, he doesn't come like that, does he? He doesn't come and order the Savior. He comes and he begs the Savior to come. And the only way that you will ever come to Jesus Christ, my friend, is to humble yourself as I had to do and get down before the Savior, the Son of God. Humble yourself in the presence of God and recognize that I am nothing and I deserve nothing and I have no rights. So many people today, they feel that they've got a right to heaven. And surely God must have, God just has to bless me. Well, God just doesn't have to do anything. I hope we understand that. You can't get gone in a corner and say, I'll let you out if. No, God is not handled like that. You'll come to God and you'll bow humbly before Him and before His Son Jesus Christ like this man and throw away all those ideas of being big and important and able to order and command. And beg the Savior. He says, I've got one little daughter and she's at the point of death. And I beg you to come down and to heal her. Lay your hand on her. Something very interesting. This man was all mistaken, you know. Did you realize that? Jesus didn't have to go and touch this little girl to heal her. But the man was genuine. He was sincere. Some people have the notion that if I'm ever going to get saved, if I'm ever going to have eternal life, then I have to go to a church meeting or I have to come to the gospel hall. Now that's not true, friend. You can trust Jesus Christ anywhere. I've got a very dear friend over the other side of the world, and he trusted Christ bowing his knee out in a coffee plantation. And he got down before the God of heaven there and told God, my life has completely spiraled out of control. And I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I tell you, friend, you don't need to be in a gospel hall. You don't need to be in a church meeting to be saved. But if you've come here with that idea, I tell you, the Savior's not going to turn you away. He's not going to tell you that you're foolish. He's not going to tell you that you're wrong. Because right here this afternoon, as you sit in this gospel hall, you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You can open your heart to Him. The Savior has died and risen again. The Savior is in heaven and He's waiting to save you. He's done everything on God's part that's needed for salvation. And the Savior goes with the man, even though he is mistaken. I thank God for that. Some people say, well, if I was to pray and ask God to save me, or if I was going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to receive me, I just don't know what to say properly. I tell you, friend, it doesn't really matter just how you word it. As long as your heart is open before Him, recognizing your sin and your need, and you cry to Him, knowing that He's able to save you, and you just simply tell Him that you receive Him as your Savior. And He goes with the man. But the progress is slow. There's a crowd of inquisitives around. And they're poking and they're pushing and they're wanting to get near and see the Lord Jesus. And so they don't make much progress. And then there's this woman that we looked at. And she comes up behind the Savior. And she touches just the hem of His garment. His tunic. And would you believe it? The poor father of the girl is so urgent, and the whole group of people stop. And he turns around and he says to, who touched me? The disciples come back. Something very interesting though, we can't go with all the details. Just as that demon-possessed man who could break chains and snap fetters and crush everything, he was invisibly bound with the power of sin and Satan. And here's a woman, she's 12 years, and she's spent everything that she has, and she's no better, she's getting worse. She's incurably sick. Only the Savior can break the invisible chains of sin and Satan. Only the Savior can cure the incurably sick. Well, there's a wee girl down here, and before the Lord Jesus gets there, she's absolutely, irretrievably dead. Well, that's hopeless, isn't it? She's gone. They send a message because the Savior is detained on the way, and a message comes from the house and says to this man, don't bother the Master anymore. Just leave him alone. It's too late. Your little daughter has died. She's dead. Too late. And the Lord Jesus turns to the man and he says, don't be afraid. Simply believe. Keep on believing. And then he takes those three with him and the mother and the father. Here's the little girl and she's dead. various things we can learn from this. Number one, the Bible says that without Jesus Christ as Savior, you and I are dead in trespasses and in sins. And there is nothing that any man or woman in this world can ever do that can give life to a dead person. Just cannot do it. Clive mentioned earlier about people that feel because they live in New Zealand that they're Christians because they live in a Christian country. Well, I tell you that if you come with me and I take you down to a dress shop, you don't become a dress or a suit. And if I take you to the hardware store, you don't become a spade or a shovel. I take you to McDonald's and you don't become a hamburger. And you go along to a church and you think somehow or other, I become a Christian. Well, you don't become a Christian. Do you understand that? That's so vital that we understand that. No amount of going to a church or a gospel hall, no amount of praying, no amount of even reading the Bible will ever save you unless you are prepared to hearken, to take notice of, to respond, to react, to obey what the Word of God tells you. And it tells you this, that you and I are sinners by nature, sinners by practice. We need a Savior. God has provided a Savior, and you have to receive Him. Just supposing I get the little girl and I take her to the hardware store and she's still a dead girl. And I take her to the dress shop but she's still a dead girl. And I take her here and I take her there and nothing changes. She's still a dead girl. See, on the one hand, the woman with this hemorrhage, this issue of blood, she came seeking the Savior, and that is your responsibility. On the other hand, the girl that is dead can do nothing for herself. And that's the other aspect. There is, in a sense, nothing that you and I can ever do to save ourselves and take it to heaven. Nothing that you can do. Only believe. Some people ask the Lord Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? Well, that's a fair question, and that's a good question, isn't it? What must we do to work the works of God? And the Lord Jesus responded, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He, that is God, has sent. How do you please God? How do you do God's work? You can't do anything. Because the girl that's dead, she's a corpse. And no matter where I take her, she's lifeless. She can't do anything. That's what the Bible is teaching us again and again. By grace, it's a favor that you don't deserve. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's not works. It's not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, says Paul, to certain Christians. And if you are ever going to be saved as well, you must understand, it's not any works of righteousness that you can do. It's not any good deeds. It's taking your place as a sinner, and it's receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps there are some that say, well, you know, the trouble is with your gospel preaching here is that you're too much in the face. Now, people tell you that. It's all in your face sort of thing. Well, you suppose that there's a man, and he's blind. Clyde was describing to us one night that lately, the awful condition of not having eyesight, to be blind. And supposing there's a man, and he's blind, and he's walking to the edge of a precipice. He's about to plunge to his death, 300 meters down over the cliff face. But I mustn't be in his face, and I mustn't raise my voice, and I mustn't get excited. You know, I just stroll casually behind him. If I reach him, well and good, and if I don't get there, well, he'll get a little bit of a bump. No, he won't. He'll be in death. You know, excuse me, sir. It's not wise that you go on. The path's a little bit rough in front of you. What nonsense. Huh? What nonsense. One or two steps away and he's about to go down 300 meters and plunge to his death. And if I was to just say something like, well, just move a little bit to the left there and the pump won't be quite as bad. It's only 280 meters. You'd say that I was a callous, cruel, murderous type of a person, wouldn't you? And listen, friend, it's not a 300 meter plunge.
Amen.
That's an eternal plunge. It's into the blackness and darkness of eternity, and to do it without Christ, to leave life without salvation, and it's never coming back. And I speak to you tonight from the very depths of my heart. If you miss Christ, you've missed everything in life. There's nothing else for you. But not only that, supposing that with someone else we're out in the desert and we're lost and we're dying, almost dying of thirst, and we get down to the edge of a stream but it's dry. Say we, well, there's a path running that way and a path running that and this way, and you go along that pathway there and see what you can find. You get down into the stream and I go this way. And the friend goes and finds nothing. It's dry. It's completely dry. But I get down and there's a little fountain of water bubbling up and there's water to drink. And I drink and I satisfy my thirst. And we meet back and I say to him, what did you find? He says, nothing. And I don't even bother to tell him. Not only is there a safety from death, but there's actual life because of the water. And I don't tell him. What sort of a person would I be? Friend, there's not only that God wants to save you from eternal death. The end thereof are the ways of death, says the Bible. That wide pathway that leads to destruction, but on the other hand, there's a pathway, there's a gate that opens, a pathway that leads to life. And I found life in the fountain. What do? Surely I must share that good news with him. Listen, friend, what you found there was emptiness. There was nothing. It was there. But what we have down here, come this way. There's life, there's water, there's provision. Come and take it. Well, life is running out for each one of us. There's not one of us here that knows what tomorrow holds for us. Again, the word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The sun will rise tomorrow, but one of us could easily be in eternity. And I ask you, eternity where? Where? Where for eternity? Oh, may you understand the importance of this. As Clive has said, this series of meetings has come to a close. Sure, if God spares us, the believers that meet in this gospel hall have a gospel meeting each Sunday afternoon, and you're most welcome. Do come back if you're still in the body, but there's no guarantee that you will be. And just as 2 weeks of meetings must come to a close, so one day life also will come to a close. And when life is ended, and eternity is real, where will you be in eternity? Have you ever really stopped to think about it? Have you ever seriously considered what it must be to exist forever? The Savior comes to this little girl and he puts his hand on her, and from the very reality of death, irretrievably dead, as far as man is concerned, beyond the reach of help. Had the doctors got to her earlier, maybe they could have helped her, but now she's beyond the reach of human. but the Savior touches her. But can I say this as I close? If you come to the end of life and cross that borderline of death into eternity without God's salvation, I say this carefully, but I say it reverently. Not even the God of heaven can save your soul from hell's eternal judgment. And that's tragic. That is something that is so tremendously tragic that even the God of heaven can never pluck you back if you choose to go out of time into eternity without God's salvation. What will you do? Will you bow this afternoon and take Jesus Christ as Savior, or will you go and resist and finish in eternal judgment? Now, we're just going to bow and close in prayer, and remember that there is tea served, or will be served very shortly, and you're welcome to stay and enjoy a little time together. And we'll just close in prayer and ask God to give thanks rather for the food. Our Father, we thank you again for the blessed Savior, not only one who can sustain life, but one who is able to give life to those who are dead in sins. And there are some of us that we rejoice in that moment when salvation came and life entered our being. And we pray for friends, we pray for each one in this building tonight. And if there are any that are still outside of Christ, we ask for their soul's salvation. We thank thee too for the provision of food and this land of abundance in which we live. Ask thee that the food might be blessed to our bodies and thy word to our hearts and souls. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you again then for your presence, for each one. Some of you have come a number of times, some have just come tonight, but whichever, we thank you indeed for your presence. May God bless you abundantly.